that Paul wrote and told people that we should read for our learning. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 1. It's about a king. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So here we have a king, one of the rather few, actually, in Israel or Judah, who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And would to God that we could convince people that in order to find out what the Lord wants us to do, He has given us a history book telling about people who did the right things, and we can read what they did and find out what they did right. If they did the wrong things, we can find out what they did wrong. Because in the New Testament, as an example, Paul told us in Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." This 2 Chronicles 24 was written for our learning to give us hope. He also told Timothy, who by the way was to become a preacher as most of you know, in the second letter to Timothy in chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Well, the only Scripture at the time that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy were the old books of the law and the history and the prophets. So he said all of these things were given for us, for among other things, for correction and for instruction in righteousness. So we would assume that Paul meant the books of the Chronicles, which were actually the chronicled history of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and that these were given for correction and for instruction in righteousness. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles 24 and read about what it was that Joash did which was right in the sight of the Lord, and see if we can get some correction and instruction out of this history in Israel. Verse 3, "And Jehoiada took him for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord." And in the margin of my Bible for the word repair, it says to renew the house of the Lord. And so I took that verse as the title of this text. This is what this king decided to do, and God says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So let's find out how he renewed or repaired the house of the Lord. Verse 5, "And he gathered together the priests and the Levites, and said to them, Go out unto the cities of Judah, and gather of all Israel money, to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter, albeit the Levites hastened it not." So his first order to rebuild or repair or renew the house of the Lord were to the leaders, the people who were supposed to have the word and do the teaching, was to go out and collect money. Go out and get money. Now, sometimes we make some remarks about the idea that too many Christian churches put all of their mind and all of their heart into raising money. But remember, Joash first decided to renew the house of the Lord, and then in order to do it, he decided, well, we're going to need some money. So he set out to do all this money. And he ordered, you'll notice, he called the priests and the Levites, and he told them to do it. In other words, he told the ministers and those who preach and teach the word to go out to Israel and Judah and raise this money. And strangely enough, as we read that last phrase in verse 5, it says, "Howbeit the Levites hastened it not." They hastened it not. They did not obey. They were in no hurry to raise money. And we can only assume that it's because of the situation that existed then, which is told in a later verse, in verse 7, "For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam." In other words, Israel at that time was in some such of a situation as we find ourselves. The priests and the ministers and the people were too interested in attributing to Balaam all of the things they should have been attributing to God, and that's the reason the ministers weren't too interested in rebuilding or renewing the house of God, because it says they hastened it not. And then in verse 6, the king called for Jehoiada, the chief. Now, he was the high priest. The king of the nation called for the high priest of the nation and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? Now, before we go on and see what actually happened under this king and this renewing of the house of the Lord, I think we'll go back to Numbers 18 and read a description of what the king was talking about when he said, why didn't you go out to Judah and Jerusalem and bring it in according to the commandment of Moses and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of the wilderness? And as I read this, I want you to think with me in terms of today. Now remember, these things were all done by Israel and recorded for our learning, but they were all a type of things today. And as I read about the tabernacle and the taking of the offering, you remember that the book of Hebrews states very specifically that Christ is our new tabernacle. Jesus Christ is the tabernacle that we have today. He's our high priest. He has replaced many of these things that I'll be reading about here in chapter 18. And as everyone recognizes, he's replaced practically everything but one thing, and that's the money. Everything but one thing. But he is the tabernacle. So when I read Numbers 18 about what they were to do in the building and the service of the tabernacle in the wilderness, you think in terms of now after Jesus Christ, after the new tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of the priesthood. And thy brethren, also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep thy charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they, and that refers to the other Levites, not of the house of Aaron. There's a difference between the two, as most of you recognize. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and altar, that neither they nor ye also die. The only priest who could go inside the tabernacle to the most holy place and offer the blood once a year was, of course, the high priest. The rest of them did the service of the tabernacle for the congregation outside of the veil. So you consider this as being the corollary of today, all of the ministers who teach for the high priest. They don't do the high priest's office, but they're ministers. They preach the word, and they succor the sick, and they pray for the sick and the elderly, and they do all the things that we consider is the job of the minister today. So what he's talking about, when he uses the term the other Levites, he means the other ministers. Verse 4. And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. No non-Israelites allowed to come near the tabernacle for the service of the tabernacle. And you remember this as we go on, because this is very important in the situation we find ourselves in today. Verse 5. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar. And here's the reason. This is the reason God, through Moses, set up this ordination of all these Levites to do these things, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. Now today, according to the prophets, and according to just plain logic and reason, if the ministers did everything in Israel they were supposed to do, the wrath of God would not be upon our nation. If they taught the word and done everything that they're supposed to do, and I use the term supposed to do according to God, then there'd be no wrath. And God says that you do this so that there be no wrath anymore upon the children of Israel. I'm giving you a job, a special job in Israel as my service before the tabernacle in the wilderness. Remember, they were back in the wilderness at this time. And your purpose of everything that you do is to prevent wrath from coming upon Israel. And he goes on, "And I behold, I have taken your brethren the Levites from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar, and within the veil, and ye shall serve." Now Aaron served within the veil. The rest of them served without. Remember, now Christ has taken the place of Aaron, of course, and the tabernacle. "I have given your priest's office unto you a service of gift," and listen to what he says here, "and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." The stranger that cometh nigh. Any non-Israelite who comes forward and attempts to take the office of a priest is to be put to death. And remember, the instruction that God gave for these people was to be so that the wrath would not come on the children of Israel. Now, some of you people know enough about the preaching in America today to recognize that many of the things that are being taught, which are destroying America, are being taught by what we would call non-Israelites. We have allowed them to be ordained. We have allowed them to come into the ministry. We allowed them to preach, supposedly, to the church of God, and the wrath has come upon our people because of their false things that they teach. Now, God ordained way back here in Numbers 18, apparently in His wisdom, that non-Israelites were not to serve as Levites or in the service of the tabernacle, which would mean in the service of Jesus Christ, in Israel. Just imagine, He chose, in His wisdom, to have only one race of people serve to Israel. Only Israelites were to serve to Israel. Now let's go over to Hebrews 8 before someone says, "Oh, but Pastor Emery, all that law has been put away." And read the 10th verse of Hebrews 8, which describes the new covenant. "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." What laws? Well, the laws we read back in such chapters as Numbers 18, that no one but an Israelite shall be allowed to serve the tabernacle, and the tabernacle would be Jesus Christ. I don't mean they can't be Christians. Remember, the Levites were the preachers and the teachers and did the services and the sacrifices, accepted the atonements, and so on. The high priest, of course, was the only one who could go into the most holy, but the Levites were the ones who did all the other services of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And God said He's going to write these laws in our hearts, and I would assume that would mean also the law that says, if a stranger comes and tries to do this, he is to be put to death. He is to be put to death. All right, go back to Numbers 18. Because He gave additional instruction here for verses 8 through 19 are directed to the high priest, to Aaron as the high priest. So we're not specifically interested in those today because Jesus Christ has taken the office of high priest. The rest of the Levites who do the rest of the service still exist today in what we call the ministerial profession. So let's read a little further on that, starting in verse 20. Of Numbers 18. "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel." You, Levites and ministers, are not supposed to own apartment buildings and farms and have other sources of income where you can become a man outside of the church. You're not to have ownership of property, lands, and so on in Israel. "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." The Levites were not to have anything in Israel as far as ownership was concerned that would bring them other means of living except the tenth in Israel. Another law for what purpose? That the wrath would not come on the children of Israel. "Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. God Almighty repeated that twice in two different ways, and put the one before the other and changed it around so no one could misunderstand what he was talking about. That Israel ministers who are to preach and serve Jesus Christ in Israel were to live by the tenth in Israel. That was their inheritance. They were given no land in Israel. Now when you consider this, on the basis of today, we have a great host of Christian people who object to anyone teaching anything about giving the tenth. They say, well, we have to give willingly and we give this and so on. Well, some give much more than a tenth that way. Some never even come close. But this is the law for the teaching and preaching in Israel, that no wrath come upon Israel. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles 24 and read the rest of this that happened, because you'll understand a little better what was in the mind of Joash and the high priest to do according to the law of Moses, because they understood Numbers 18 and they understood the rest of the law. And he had given this order, and let's read it again. The king called for Jehoiada the priest, the chief priest, and said unto him, why hast thou not required Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? Today, that would be the same thing as the high priest in Israel, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the king of Israel, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, saying specifically, why don't you get the tenth out of the children of Israel, giving the order. And again in verse 7, here's the reason it's not done today. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God. In other words, you need the tent in order to build the house of God, but the reason you're not getting it is because someone has already broken up the house of God. And also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow up on Balaam. Now, I wonder, and I know some of you folks read other Christian magazines and you hear radios and sermons and so on. Had you ever considered how much preaching there is today about the devil is doing this, the devil is doing this, the devil has got power for this, and they preach about the rapture that Christ is going to hand people to him, and the devil is going to get all the rest of these billions of people and the whole earth. In other words, they ascribe to Balaam, to the devil, to a non-god, all the power of God. And this is what had happened prior to Joash coming to the throne. The house of God had been broken up by people being taught to give the devil more power than they gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we hear ministers all across this land telling about how they are out fighting the devil. They're holding up Christ. They're going to stop the communists. They're going to do everything, and Jesus Christ is left with literally no power. Very seldom is Jesus Christ shown in preaching today that he has all power in heaven and in earth, and the communists don't stand a chance of the proverbial snowball in Hades. Why not teach it that way? Well, here we have, back in Israel, apparently the priests and the Levites must have joined with this, and they, in effect, along with this previous wife of a previous wicked king, had broken up the house of God. But now let's go on and read what happened. And at the king's commandment, they're going to do it anyway. In spite of the present situation in the house of God, they're going to do it anyway. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And I think that this is another reason why, the Lord willing, most of us will eventually go to the kind of collection that we do here. They didn't go out into Israel and pass the collection plate up in front of everybody. They put a box, they made a chest, they set it outside of the tabernacle, and they told the people what they were supposed to do. And let's read what happened. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. This is what we read about in Numbers 18, and of course it's in there in other places in Exodus and Numbers, the idea that they were to give to the Lord in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Yes, they rejoiced and brought it in. And what had to be done? You didn't have to wait until you built the house of the Lord in order to have them bring it in. No, you just told them, obey the law of the Lord according to what God told our people in the wilderness, according to Moses' commandment, and put a box out someplace where the people can bring it in. And what did Israel do? And you know, Israel will do this today when they are told aright. When they're told aright, they'll do it. And it says they rejoiced. They came in singing and rejoicing, bringing the tithe into that box that was outside the temple in Jerusalem. You didn't have to call them up on the phone and tell them that you needed an addition to your building so you could house another 1,000 Sunday school students. And you didn't need someone to be able to give so much for the choir loft, and then you'd put a plaque up there saying this money donated by so-and-so. None of that nonsense, no bingo games, not a thing. Just an empty box outside of the church, and the people told, obey the Lord. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. Money came in and they emptied the chest, go back, put it out there again, make it ready for the people and keep bringing it in. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. This money went to those who, here it says, did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. Well, that would be the ministers. It paid the Levites for their families and their living, so they had food. They used it to hire masons and carpenters and those who wrought iron and brass, and they did all the things in order to build the house of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice with me, and I have quite an extensive note here about the sequence of events so that we get these things in God's order, the sequence of the events as they happen here in this story of a king who, according to verse 2, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Number 1, God's house was broken up, and God's things had been bestowed upon Balaam. I read that in verse 7. Today we find Israel, the house of God in Israel, literally broken up, and we find such things as, and I have 3 specific churches and or ministers which I want to mention. One of these I just heard about recently, but most of the local people here would know about the Scottsdale Bible Church. It's one of the largest churches in this area. They have a large building and quite a few rooms of their own. It is located right next door to a public school, and I understand that in using all of their 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, whatever they have, of their own school buildings or rooms, they also rent 20-some school rooms in the public school every Sunday in order to take care of their Sunday school classes. Well, one of the families from this church here went there considering sending one of their children to their day school. They have an elementary school. In the process of talking to the principal of this Scottsdale Bible Church, the principal just casually, in about 5 minutes, informed them that no, they didn't teach social studies, they taught history, and they related history to the Bible. And they did that by showing the children how the nations prosper when they're good to the Jews and are destroyed by God when they're bad to the Jews. One of the largest Christian churches in America is telling young children not that nations prosper when they obey Christ and God, but that they prosper when they are good to the Jews. What is that? That is ascribing to someone else worship and fear. Such worship and fear should be given to our God. What are we doing? We are doing the same thing, apparently, that was done prior to Joash coming to the throne. We were giving Balaam the worship that was supposed to go to God Almighty. Another man by the name of Billy James Hargis is a great anti-communist who tells everybody he and men like him are going to stop the cops from taking over America. I got a letter the other day with about 50 postage on the outside and a return airmail stamped letter inside in which he is asking for money. He wants $200,000 to buy television equipment to equip a studio so he can go on nationwide television and tell the people how powerful and strong the communists are. What is that? That's doing the same thing, ascribing the power to Balaam instead of God. And he's asking for, I believe, $30,000 a month just to pay for television time, plus the initial $200,000. What is happening? The offerings that are supposed to go in to build the house of the Lord are going in to prophesy and preach about the power of Balaam. The church of God is being broken down. Carl McIntyre is another minister, and these are ordained men who are doing this, who is spending multiplied tens of millions of the tithes of God to build hotels or to buy hotels down in Florida. And I understand he's actually going to build a temple patterned after the temple in Jerusalem. He's going to build it down in Florida. Well, brother, sister, that temple he's going to build is not the house of God. It's a stone temple made out of dead stones. And he's going to spend the money that should go to renew the house of the Lord is being spent for that. And, of course, you know he does to a great extent the same thing. He glorifies the power of the Jews, that if you're good to the Jews, God will bless you. And he also glorifies the power of the communists and attributes to them more power than he does to God Almighty. Well, now, this is a situation in America, so you can understand when I say, apparently, we're in about the same position that Joash found his kingdom when he came to the throne. The house of God was broken up, and all the power was being ascribed to Balaam. Now, the first thing that he did, after he was minded to repair the house of the Lord, was he ordered the money to be gathered out of Israel from Israelites to renew the house of the Lord. You're not going to get it anyplace else for the use of the renewing of the house of the Lord. You can ask other people for contributions if you wish, but God's house is going to be built from money from Israelites. Number three, sad to say, the ministers didn't do it. King ordered it, and the ministers didn't do it. Apparently too busy doing the other things that they had been doing for years to stop and try to renew the house of the Lord. The high priest had to be joined by king. And again, I want to repeat this idea that the high priest and the king today are in the same offices. And I'll just give you some verse references here. Hebrews 7, of course, the entire chapter is a description of how Jesus is now our high priest. But Jesus is also called our king in Matthew 21 and verse 5, Mark 15 and verse 32, John 1:49, John 12:13, and of course there are about 15 to 20 references in the New Testament where Christ is shown to be our king by inference, either in the parables or in some other thing that's given to him. Number 5, according to 2 Chronicles in verse 6, 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 6, the money had to be raised according to the law. It had to be raised according to the law. And we saw that that law was the tithe, or the 10% in Israel. Now, we didn't take the time to read other things, but you know that there are also free will offerings. I don't want to limit someone to giving just 10% of their earnings, because there are free will offerings in the law also. And it had to be given only to one people. That 10% had to go only to the Levites who were doing the service of the tabernacle. And those people had to be Israelites, and if anyone else attempted to collect the money, God said they were supposed to be put to death in Israel. So the money that's 10%, that's God's money, the tithe to be raised for the building of the house of the Lord, is supposed to come only to those who are doing the service of the tabernacle. And that means that any minister or any Levite who is not preaching the truth about our new tabernacle, our new high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not to get any part of the 10% that's God's tithes or any of the free will offerings. And number six, the money was to be spent only, O-N-L-Y, only to renew the house of the Lord. Didn't provide for any orphanages in Korea. Didn't provide for building any hotels in Florida. Didn't provide for going on television to tell how bad the Philistines were. Not a thing. One thing. It was to be used for the building of the house of the Lord. The Levites were to get it, and they were, of course, were to spend it wherever it was needed. It wasn't just used in order to preach the word. It was used to build those things and buy those things and construct those things which were necessary for the building of the house of the Lord. Now turn with me over to the New Testament, to Ephesians. Before we go any further, we better be sure we have straight in our mind what the house of the Lord is today. Now remember, in those days, the house of the Lord was represented by the tabernacle, actually built a physical place for the house of the Lord. Now the house of the Lord today is described a little better here in a few verses in the Epistle to the Ephesians, first chapter. He's talking about the predestination in verse 4, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then in verse 7, in whom, Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. Chapter 2, and you, writing to these Christian people, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What is the house of God? What is the abode of God? Where is God's holy temple? Well, according to Paul's New Testament theology, after the death and resurrection of Christ, it is in the born-again believers in Israel. And if you think I don't mean in Israel, let me ask you a question. Why Paul identified these people in the first verse of chapter 2 as those who were dead in trespasses and in sins? According to 1 John 3:4, sin is transgression of the law. And according to Romans 4:15, where no law is, there is no transgression. So he must have been writing to the Israel people, telling them they were predestinated, they were chosen, they had been dead in trespasses and sins, but now they were brought nigh to Christ to do what? To be his new holy habitation, to be the house of God, to be the house of the Lord. So today, if you're going to build the house of God, to renew the house of God according to the way it was done in the Old Testament, it means you have to get the tithe from Israel people given to the Levites who preach the Lord Jesus Christ to in turn do the service of the tabernacle and then use that money for the building of the house of God in Israel. And it's not going to be built any place but in the house of Israel. I have a couple National Geographic magazines up here. I don't know how many of you get them. And if you don't have these, you can borrow some. We have quite a few of them on hand, by the way, now, and you look through these. Now, the National Geographic, per se, is not a Christian magazine. I'm not recommending it for that purpose. But they have a lot of articles about different people around the world. And you and I, and those of us who know we are the Israel people, can, of course, recognize to the things told in this magazine of the fantastic difference between people. In the October 1971 issue is a story on the Ganges River. Mother Ganges, it's called, and of course it is the sacred river of the Hindus. They believe bathing in the river brings salvation and everlasting life. The author of this article on one page says, I had come to India to trace religious practices along the Ganges, Ganga Ma, Mother Ganges, to millions of Hindus. Since long before the birth of Christ, they have come to worship it, bathe in it, drink it, and cast into it the ashes of their dead. A few drops on a man's tongue at the moment of death ensures salvation. Do you think you're going to build the house of God in those people? The Word of God in this present age means nothing to these people who for thousands of years have been worshiping a river of water. In some place in this article, which I couldn't find today, they mention that the Hindus have an estimated 39 million gods. 39 million gods. Almost every family has not only the gods of all of their neighbors and their cities and their towns and their country, but they even have their own private gods that they make idols and so on and worship them. And in this article, it tells of another place how a woman with sickly children, two of them out of her four children had already died, and so every night they pray to two specific gods that he would allow or help their other two children grow up to be men. And these people live in almost indescribable filth and corruption, worshiping 39 million gods. And yet, amazingly enough, there are men in America where Jesus Christ has done more for a people than anyone else on the earth, and they say, oh, those people over there are just like us. They can come in and be part of the household of God. Well, now, I don't know. God's order in Israel was that the Levites were to serve the tabernacle, and if any stranger or non-Israelite came and attempted to be a minister among them, they were to put him to death, so that the wrath would not come upon Israel. Here's another issue, September of 1971. Some of these pictures aren't too nice to look at, and I'll just describe this one. But it's a man down in the Amazon of one of the Indian tribes, and apparently they're in there trying to save these people, and they steal all these tools of the white man. Some of you can take a look at this picture later, but this Indian is stealing a wheelbarrow. He's stealing a wheelbarrow, and it says here, struggling with a wheelbarrow, an Indian fails to realize the purpose of the wheel as he pushes the legs into the ground. And it shows him pushing the wheelbarrow across the clearing with the two back legs digging right in the ground, didn't have brains enough to lift it up and operate the thing. Do you think that's the house of God? Do you think that we can go down there and teach those people these strange and wonderful truths out of our Bible and bring them into the house of God? The only thing the Scripture says about those people in the end of the age is that they will know that He is the God of Israel. They'll know that. But the service, the preaching, the teaching, and the building of the house of God has to be in Israel. Turn over to Romans 10. And let's close in Romans 10. Reading the things that Paul gave us as a very simple method of renewing the house of the Lord. Very simple method, and it fits, of course, well, we read here in 2 Chronicles 24, Romans 10 and verse 13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want you to think with me a moment. As Paul said this, you know he was writing to Israel people. He was not writing this letter to the world. He was writing this letter to Israel people, whom he identifies in chapter 7, and verse 1 by saying, For I speak to them that know the law. I speak to them that know the law. Only Israel has ever been given the law. So I believe it is more nearly correct for this to read, For whosoever in Israel. And you know, this might sound like blasphemy to some of the other denominations. When I tell them that it's God's Israel people he's going to call out to be the witness for him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Remember back there in 2 Chronicles 24, the prince, or the king rather, and the high priest did not order the people to give money to everybody or anybody so they could renew the house of the Lord. The money was supposed to come in to Levites, and then they were the ones who made the decision where that money was to be spent. We have had a little problem, and I suppose these are problems of any growing church. And this is not to cast aspersions upon anyone for doing this. Sometimes people just don't know any better. But we've had a number of cases where people have attempted to give money to the church for one specific purpose. Well, I'll give you this money if you use it for such and so. Well, generally speaking, that's all right, and it's especially all right if it's more than the tithe. But, brother, sister, it's not God's order for you to say to a minister, well, I'll give my tithe to you if you'll do such and so with that tithe. No, that decision, according to the law of Moses, was made by the Levites, by the ministers. The only decision that was left up to the Israelites was to do their own computations to see how much money they had and see what 10% of it was. And that was the only decision that they made in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in the service of the tabernacle. And Paul makes this plain, that they'll be saved and they'll come, but they're going to have to come because some preacher is sent to preach to them. How shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Not bad tidings of bad things, not how bad the communists are, and not how powerful Russia is, and not how much power the devil has and how he's going to get a hold of the whole world and destroy almost all of the people. No. The ones who preach good tidings of good things, and here again, Paul interjects almost the same thing we read back there in 2 Chronicles 24, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. Remember, Joash's first trouble was the Levites didn't go out and do what they were supposed to do. For all preachers have not obeyed the gospel. They're supposed to bring good news to Israel so that God's wrath will be not upon Israel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Brother, sister, as Israelites and God's chosen people, we have one thing to do in the service of the Lord, and that's see that we obey His laws, statutes, and judgments, and the Jesus Christ's laws, statutes, and judgments, as far as renewing the house of the Lord. And we can do it by simply bringing in the 10%, the tithe, the free will offerings, using them for the purpose of renewing the house of the Lord, and it's going to have to be renewed where the house of the Lord is, in Israel. God said, I will plant my sanctuary in Israel. And this idea of using God's money for any other purpose than preaching the word and building, rebuilding, renewing the house of the Lord in Israel is not a scriptural purpose.